Well, good morning, church, and welcome. Welcome to all those who are listening over the internet. Now, as you know, over the past several weeks, I have been teaching on faith and the importance of it. And this is a subject that is so huge and so, I think, sometimes misunderstood and yet so vitally important to us living a good life that I think that we need to really spend lots of time talking about it, maybe destroying some holy cows that you thought, you know, were all to do with faith. It shouldn't be that hard. It really shouldn't. Now, over the past couple of weeks, I've been reading a book, which I know I've given to Tori as well to read, called Marking the Masses. And what the book is about is really all about the mark of the beast, the system that's right now being played out, laid out, right before our very eyes, and it's all leading to the mark of the beast. And we know about this mark. We've heard about it. I've heard about it since the first time when I first got saved. And it is written about in the book and prophesied in the book of Revelation. And with the speed at which things are happening in our world today, I also agree with the author of this book that we are so close to that prophecy being fulfilled. I believe that what they need for this mark is already in place. And it's just a matter of time that we see this. Actually, the church will not see it. According to the scripture, that mark will not be given out. It will not come to fruition until after the church is gone. And so I definitely agree with the author that this prophecy is actually the groundwork for it is being laid out right now as we are alive. We're seeing it with our own eyes. But as I was reading about this mark from the book of Revelations, it's written in chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. This is what it says. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man or woman might buy or sell except he that has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, it sounds so confusing, and you know, I'm not going to be preaching on the mark of the beast, by the way, this morning. For this mark is still under much speculation as to really what it is. Some say it's going to be a chip. Others say it might be a tattoo. Others believe it's an injection of some sort, either in the forehead or the hand. But maybe it's all three, okay? But what I am going to glean from this passage and why I even brought it out this morning is the fact is, if you read this, you see very clearly that at that time, and I praise God that we're not going to be here, but at that time, if you do not receive that mark, you will not be able to buy or sell. You will not be able to have anything to do with the economic system. And in fact, if you continue to read in that chapter, it says you will be killed. You will be beheaded. Whoever does not worship the beast and receive the mark will be killed. I mean, they'll either starve you to death, and you know, people say, oh, well, I can grow my own food, but you know, let's face it, there will be, you will not be able to buy or sell participation in the world economy at all. You will have no food, there will be no food for you to buy, even if you have money. There will be nowhere for you to live. There will be no medicine. You will have no gasoline for your vehicle. Just think about it. It's not just food. Everything we need to live, we need to buy or purchase. And even if you can grow some of your own food, what about all the rest of the things that you need in order to survive? And so it's going to be a very, very dark time. And no one, if the Bible says no one, will be able to buy or sell or obtain anything during that time, then we know that the scripture is true. Okay? And But you know, the reason I brought this out this morning is I want to show us, in line with faith, the parallel here. I love to look at parallels because the enemy loves to mimic Jesus. And we know that in the end, when he rises to power, there's going to be the false prophet, the beast, and the Antichrist. You have the Trinity. Okay? He always mimics Jesus in what he's doing. Okay? And let me ask you a question. At that time, are the people going to be able to receive the things that they need? By the mark. If you don't have the mark, you receive nothing, right? They need, or I just wrote down here, by worshiping the beast and receiving the mark. This is the way Satan is going to set it up. And he's going to use human people to carry out his bidding. He is always mimicking Jesus. Now let's see the parallel. In God's kingdom, how do we receive the blessing? Okay, in the kingdom of the Antichrist, you need the mark, or you're not going to be able to get anything. What does the Bible say about God's kingdom? How do you receive the blessings in God's kingdom? You and I. Galatians 3:11. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The kingdom of God and its blessings are received by faith. You see the parallel here. Faith. And yet you think about this time. You know, if the mark of the beast is the difference between physical life and death at that time, which it will be, and it must be used for every transaction in order to receive anything, how does that compare with God's children living by faith? Really? And yet the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Thank goodness God is not a tyrant. You know, you might say to me, so if we're not living by faith, we're going to die? Is that it? God's going to put us to death? We will have no way of getting our food or medicine or any of the other things we need? No. Because you and I are still living in this world and we have access to the world's goods. All right? But would your faith work if you had no more access? Because that's what those people are going to be facing. They are either going to live by faith or they're not going to live. Would you have faith to live if you didn't have access to this world's goods? You need to ask yourself that question, because God has told us we ought to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. By faith the just live. So if the situation was in your life that you didn't have access, or where you were in a situation where the world had no answers, you know, would you have faith? Does this kind of teaching scare us to know that we might, you know, God is pushing us, because he knows what's in our future. He knows we need to know how to walk by faith. This teaching ought not to scare us. Because most people, when they hear, you know, living by faith completely, they think or believe in their own, within themselves, that I don't got that kind of faith. I don't trust that I have the faith in the case of an emergency. Do you believe you have that kind of faith? If you get hit with something in this life, and many times we do, it's not a fault of your own, there's no blame. It's just that we live in a fallen world and we have an enemy out there. And all kinds of things can happen in our lives, whether it's a terminal illness, whether it's a, you know, a problem with our child or whatever. Do you have the kind of faith that can meet that situation and still walk through it and continue to live a good life, a prosperous life? Now, if you're thinking, I don't have that kind of faith, I'm just not there, then you know what? That's wrong thinking. It's wrong thinking. And it shows that our faith is not in Jesus and his word, but in our own ability to believe. You see, sometimes it's so twisted just a little bit. It's so subtle. The enemy is so subtle with his lies. And if he can get you to trust in your own ability to believe, he's got you. Because now you're trusting your flesh. Now you're trusting yourself. And that's where I think a lot of us miss it. We check ourselves and go, oh, I'm not believing. You know, and you think that's your own voice. Because when the devil comes along and speaks to you, he speaks in the personal pronoun. He uses the word I. So you think it's your own thoughts. But it's actually the enemy twisting what faith really is. Telling you, you don't have the faith. You don't have the faith. Because he knows if he can take your faith, there's no victory for you as the Christian. So don't put your faith in your own ability to believe something. When you think of a problem, don't immediately go to, oh, have I got faith? You know, don't do that. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. The Apostle Paul here says, I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. If you are a child of God, you have the measure. Okay? Now, some people might say, well, that's just a little teeny tiny bit. That's not really true. If you think of it in that light, then you don't understand faith at all. Now, first of all, I might say this. Don't let the enemy tell you you don't have faith, because you do. You have the measure, the same measure as I do, the same measure as every Christian on the planet. So what is the measure of faith? What does that mean? Now, the Bible, if you look up the word measure, it means to the degree. It's a degree, some sort of a degree. We have the measure. So how do you measure this measure? How do you see this measure of faith? So it's how you see it and how you understand it that will give you the confidence that you have faith. We know that under the old covenant, listen carefully, I'm going to use that in order to explain what the measure is. We know that under the old covenant, the law, it had nothing to do with faith. Okay, faith was not involved at all. You did what the law said to do. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And you didn't do it. And that there was nothing, it had nothing to do with faith. But now we are under the new covenant, which is called the covenant of what? Grace. Okay? John chapter 1 verse 17 says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came. Grace and truth came. So the new covenant was a person, came through Jesus or came by Jesus Christ. So under the new covenant, all things now have been freely given to us. How? By his grace. That's why it's the covenant of grace. So if the things, the word grace means undeserved favor. That means you didn't earn it, but it was freely given. We live under that covenant, his undeserved favor. And by our faith, we receive the blessings. So our faith in what? In his grace. So in answering the question, how big is this measure? It is as big as the measure or degree of his grace. Do you understand? If all things were given by grace, then, and the connector to connect to these blessings or receive these blessings, just like I like to explain it like the wiring in your, you know, you have your light bulb, but that wire from the light bulb must go back to the power source, okay? And you have to activate it by turning on the switch. But first of all, you've got to wire it. So your wire is your faith. The wires are the faith that connects to the power source, okay? So the power source is, of course, we know God himself. But just like wires can connect to anything, you know, you can wire things. It is according to the measure of his grace. Now, if you can know the riches of the grace of Jesus, that's when you know the measure of faith that you have, okay? So it is to the measure or degree of his grace. Ephesians 4:7 tells us this. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In other words, all that Christ is, all that he has, all that he did is ours, free. All we have to do is receive it by our faith. So how much faith have we got? That is a silly question. Your faith is just the response that you have to hearing about his grace. Do you understand? So that faith can be big, small, depends what it's hooked to. You know what I'm saying? It's not about how big your faith is. It's about how big is your God on the other side of that faith. And so you got to remember, faith is not you can't really measure faith. Now, we know according to the scriptures, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by God's word. Now, if we are not hearing the gospel message of his grace, which in many churches, they're still under the law, and they're being taught that you must do this and you must do that, and then God will bless you. That does not produce faith. It produces condemnation. And the Bible says the ministry of condemnation is the ministry of death. Because you cannot do it. That's why God changed that whole system in the first place, because man couldn't keep the law. In fact, when God put the law in place, he knew man couldn't keep it. And the only reason he did it was to show them that they couldn't keep it. How many times do we do that to our kids? We let them do something knowing darn well they're going to fall flat on their faces and mess up. But that's the only way you could teach that kid that they can't do it. And so God had to treat us like children, because we were all puffed up with pride and, oh, I can do anything. And that's what the children of Israel said at the foot of Mount Sinai. Well, we can do it. We can keep the law. And God said, okay, you can keep the law. All right. And so for hundreds of years, the law was in place. And the best could not keep the law. So if you're not listening to the gospel of grace, which is what inspires your faith, that's where faith comes, by hearing and hearing the word of his grace, the word of his goodness, the word of his undeserved kindness, the word of the word that Jesus Christ did it all for you and gave it to you freely. That's what you need to be hearing. And then faith arises in your heart. Why? Because you realize he did it all. And all my part is to do is to receive it. Connect in to what he's done and receive it. So if you're not hearing the right gospel message, then faith will not arise. Faith does not come. Without God's grace, no one would be able to believe that Jesus would heal them, save them, or deliver them completely, without a doubt. Because then it would always go back to that person's performance. And you will never know if your performance is good enough or not. So it's all about grace. We will never be certain if it's not by his grace. And the more of his grace that you are exposed to in God's word, the more the faith will arise in your heart. So we all have that same measure of faith. It's what you do with it. It's how you feed it. It's a seed, okay? You plant God's word in your heart. And the more you water it, watering it is the word. You plant the seed, you water it with more. You water it. That's why Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Now faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. It is the evidence of the thing not seen. Now, it's hard for us. Faith is the substance and the evidence. Like, we read scriptures like this, and it's just like, goes right over our heads. Your faith is the word of his grace that you know, that causes you to believe and trust God. Now, so tell me, what is the substance of the thing you're hoping for? The word hope means to have confident expectation that you are going to receive it. That's what the word hope is. That's Bible hope. Confident expectation of good. If you look up that word. So you are confident. So what is the substance of the thing that you are confident of receiving is God's word. Without that, without his word of grace, you couldn't be confident. What is the evidence of the thing before it's seen? The evidence of the things not seen. God's word. It always goes back to his word of grace. And so when you're walking by faith and you're believing for something that you can't see, you can't touch, you can't smell, get your eyes off of your own faith and your ability to believe. Go to God's word. It changes not. Go to God's word. That's your evidence. That's your confidence. That's your foundation for what you have. So faith is based solely on God's word, not on feelings. You know, oh, I feel. So many people make that mistake, and especially when they're believing God for healing. You know, they go up for prayer or they pray, and then the next day they feel great. And so they think they're healed because they feel great. And they forget that don't put your trust in your feelings, because your feelings can change. And then 2 days later, they're in more pain, sicker than they were, and then they think God didn't heal them, and they wonder what happened to their healing. No, no. Don't make the mistake of getting your eyes off of the word and making your feelings, your emotions, replacing that and thinking that's your faith. Because there's lots of times we feel like faith-filled giants. And it's at those times, I guarantee you, you're at your weakest, because you're trusting in your feelings instead of in the word of God. So faith has to be based solely on God's word, not on how you feel, not on what you see, not on what you hear. This is solid ground, because that word never changes. Your feelings will change, but God's word never changes. Now I want us to turn to chapter 3 in Romans. I didn't write the title of the book down, but I'm just reading the scriptures. And I do believe this scripture is from Romans chapter 3, verses 24 to 27. Is it, Cameron?
Yeah.
Verse 24, being justified freely through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. I love that word, freely. Being made righteous freely. That means all, to be made righteous, you have to be completely forgiven of every sin. I didn't say some sins. I said every sin was forgiven at the cross. That is so hard for us to grasp. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in that blood, the blood that washed away our sins, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. In other words, God's mercy pushed all your sins to the past. In other words, it's done. Verse 27 says this, where is boasting then? How can you boast about anything? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? You know, are you completely made righteous and forgiven because you deserved it? By your works, your efforts, your good living, whatever? No. But by the law of faith. Now, I want to bring something out here. The law of faith. Faith is a law. And too many Christians don't understand that, because they wonder, why didn't my faith work? Just like when the lights don't go on. And you wonder, you know, first of all, you maybe check the light bulb. But if that doesn't work, you know there's a problem in the wiring, in the connection. Okay? And so we think of, you know, faith as a feeling, as an emotion. And why, you know, why can't God just do it? He knows I believe it. Why isn't God healing me? Why isn't God sending the help I need? You know, that's a question, as Christians, we ought not to ask. We've got to understand that faith is a law that God has put into play. And he's not going to break his own law. And because we have a free will, that's where these problems come in. God has given it all. You choose life. You choose to believe. And so to see faith as a law, we have to figure out sometimes when things aren't working, where is that connection not being made? You know, because I know I have the measure of faith. I know I'm a child of God. Why is my faith not working? You know, don't get upset and think God is withholding something from you, because he's not. The power plant stands there. If you plug your wire in, your lights go on. Simple as that. And if our faith was the lights in our life and in our home, how bright would your house be? Think about that. Would you live in the dark? Or would your house be filled with light? I pray that it would all be filled with light. So faith is a law. And like any law, there are rules that govern it. I mean, you respect laws, right? I mean, we respect the law of gravity. You're not going to jump off of a high tower because you know you're going to fall. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. So we can accept that laws are precise and they will do what they do. They're not going to change. Yes, there are other laws that can supersede them, but if those laws aren't in place, for example, you have the law of gravity, but we know that the law of lift and thrust supersedes the law of gravity. That's how airplanes can get out of this atmosphere without being pulled back down by the law of gravity. So there are laws that are higher, but God has put in place the law of faith, and there is no law that supersedes that law. And God has called us to live by faith. Remember 2 weeks ago I said God has called us to finish the work. Jesus said, Father, I have finished the work you have given me to do. He said that in his last prayer before he went to the cross. That was going to be the last part of the work where it's going to all be finished. And now, Lord, I come to you. And as you have called me into this world to do the work, now I call them. I send them to do the work. And greater works are they going to do because I'm going back to you. Like, we are called to do the work. And just like Jesus had to walk by faith, so must we. But when we understand that it has nothing to do with us, we're just the wire that connects the power to the light source, to the problem. And it's not about you. It's about him, the power who continually works. That power doesn't ever shut off. We need to get over ourselves. You see, God wants to flow through you to the world. Just imagine, like Jesus said, my joy I give to you. My joys I'm going to give to you. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he'll do it. Like, if we just sat back and thought about that for a minute, whatever thing you desire, he will give it. Whatever flows through you, like, you know, obviously the church does not see herself that way, as being sent out to do the work of Jesus. Because I tell you, if we did, we would be just a shouting hallelujah all the way. We would be looking for problems to plug into the power and see that problem. You know, just imagine if you really believe that about yourself, that every time you laid hands on a sick person, that person was going to get well. We wouldn't be cowering away from praying for others. We wouldn't be running. We'd be running to the problem, not away from the problem. What a great life that would be, eh? Knowing that understanding that you have within you the ability to link into the power source of heaven. And if we only knew the power of God, I mean, none of us, I mean, we've seen little displays of God's power. You know, I was reading a book where it talked about when he came down on Mount Sinai and how the mountain shook and trembled. Remember back in the Old Testament and the people, the Israelites, were standing at the foot of the mountain pleading with Moses that God speak not. Don't let God speak. Don't let God speak, because the Bible says there was lightning and thunders. Now, the book that I'm reading tells us that those are not proper interpretations of the words. What was actually happening was when God spoke, his words were fire. And it was lighting everything up. And the people were so afraid that if God spoke to them, because remember they said to Moses, we can't hear God's word anymore. You listen to him and you come tell us what he says. But we cannot. But you see, when God speaks, fire. It's like a fire-breathing dragon emits out of his mouth. And that's how he's going to destroy the enemy when he comes back. It says with his mouth, he's going to destroy him. So God is so powerful that just his word coming out of his mouth, the enemy is incinerated immediately. And the thunder it said the thunder was so massive. Have you ever heard really, really loud thundering? Well, that's the voice of God. Not the natural thundering, but back then it wasn't thunder. It was the roar. The Bible actually, or the book I was reading said it's actually the word to roar. So when God speaks, it sounds like this roar that shakes everything and fire starts. And I mean, his words are so powerful. And yet we, his children, are given the right to use that power. If only we knew what we had. If only we knew. I mean, of course, God has to tone it down because it would destroy us, this power that's available to us. So faith is a law, and like any law, we need to respect it, and we need to know how this law works, just like any law that God has put into motion. So faith is not sometimes he do and sometimes he don't. Get that out of your head right now. Faith is not, well, you know, I'm living by faith. That's kind of some people believe that walking by faith is walking in the dark. No, nothing could be further from the truth. You're walking in the light. Sometimes he do, sometimes he don't. When you're entering into a fight of faith, if that's your attitude, you're going to lose. He always do. His power is there. And he lives in you. The power is within you. The power is Jesus. And, you know, like Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven, don't look out there for the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom is within you. But that kingdom has to be released. Faith is not something he do or sometimes he don't. He already has. Faith is the connection to the already has, to he's already done it. It's already given. I already am. You know what I'm saying? Romans chapter 10 verses. So what is the law of faith? Let's talk a little bit about that and the rules of faith. Romans chapter 10 verses 5 and 6. Moses describes the righteousness, which, let's go back to the old covenant again in order to understand the new. Moses describes the righteousness which is of the old covenant or the law, that the man that doeth these things will live by them. In other words, the covenant in the old covenant was all about doing the law. If thou shalt, you know, thou shalt love the Lord your God, that was the first commandment, with all your heart, with all your might, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. And if you followed, if you did those commands, there was no faith involved. Then you attained blessing from God if you did the commandments. So the law doeth. It's what you do. But the righteousness which of faith is by faith speaketh. The righteousness which is of faith speaks. The law does, faith speaks. Okay, so faith is a new covenant. Verse 8, let's drop to verse 8. What does it say? The word is nigh you, it's near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess, speak, there is the word, speak, that Jesus is Lord, and believe that in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you are saved. So, this is easy. The law of faith is to speak and believe. Speak and believe. Notice, speak comes first. So many people think that if they believe something, it should come to pass. No, 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 no. There's a law that governs faith, and it's speak. Under the old covenant, they could have read that law and memorized it and spoke it out all day long, but if they didn't do it, it meant nothing. There's no power in it. So to speak and believe is the works of faith. Remember, James says, faith without works is dead. That means if you're not calling it, if you're not speaking, your faith is not alive. And your faith will produce nothing. This is the works of faith. Even when we don't have the full revelation in our hearts yet, you might have a problem in front of you. And you know your mind just cannot wrap around the fact that that problem has already been solved. It might be a health problem. I don't care. Money problem. It's hard for you to believe that. Speak it anyways. Speak what God's word says. Why? Because the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, and I believe it's verse 4, in Jesus was life. Okay, what does the Bible say in 14? He was the living word. Came down and put on flesh. It's the word that is life. Jesus also said in John 6:63, he said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, brings to life. My words are spirit. My words are life. So every time you speak God's word, you are speaking life. The same power, the same life that came out of God's mouth at Mount Sinai when God said, "Light be." You could imagine there was probably fire and lightning and thundering, and I would have loved to have seen the beginning of creation just from God standing and speaking, and things just went crazy. And in the end, he created the most beautiful world. He didn't stop speaking until it was done, and then he stopped. And the same thing goes in our lives. When you've got a situation or if you've got something in your life, you keep on speaking until that thing, till when? Until it's done. Don't stop. That's where the 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold comes in the book of Mark, where it talks about the different types of soil. Don't you stop at 60%. You go all the way to 100%. Don't back off and say, "Oh, I feel pretty good now." No, you go for the new kidney. You go for the new heart. You don't want to be healed. You want to have divine health. Do you understand when there's a difference? And God has given it all to us freely. If you speak and believe, it is the Spirit, because we have the Spirit of life in us right now, that quickens, brings life to the words that we speak. Got to see it. That's the law of faith. Don't look at it as some, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't, as a supernatural thing that only you can operate in when you get the Holy Spirit all over you in the presence of God. No. You got to see yourself as you are. You are new creation in Christ. This is who you are. You are called, anointed with that power to go out and do the works of Jesus. Don't worry about your emotions, whether you feel it or don't. You might be having a crappy day, might be feeling really down. You just get up and speak words of life. That's the fight of faith. You know that? Is to continually speak, even if it doesn't line up with your feelings and emotions. Do it anyways. Too many times we back off because we just don't feel like it. And the devil loves it because he can mess with your feelings and your emotions. He knows he needs to get you off of that word. So the fight of faith is you and I, and I'm going to mark continually speaking words of life in the name of Jesus. You know what? We speak every day. We communicate every day. Do you know how many times we speak words that are words of death? Speak words of life. Before you open up your mouth, like the Bible says, it is wisdom for a man to speak few words. And when he does speak, they are words of life. Even speaking over your children every day. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a continuation of watering words of life. Speak what you want to see. Don't speak the problem. Speak the answer, which is God's word. Great. You are a great man of God. Great is your peace and composure. You know, speak over your children. We're supposed to live like this. This is supposed to be how we live. And so when we look at the lives of the Christians, that tells us we're not living by faith. We're living by the rest of the world. Whatever circumstances come our way, we find ourselves underneath the circumstances when God says, no, you're the head, not the tail. You're above. I've sent you into the world to bring hope to the world, to bring them out from underneath the curse and the circumstances. You need to come out yourself. But don't let feelings, emotions, or anything else that's going on in your life distract you from what God has said in his word. I've learned that over the years. And consistency is the key to your faith continuing to work until you're at that 100%. Consistency. The Bible calls it patience. Those with faith and patience inherit the promises. That means you might not get it tomorrow like your microwave supper. You know, like quick. We live in a world where we want it right now. No, God doesn't work that way. Sometimes it takes a while. I don't know why. That's one question no preacher wants to be asked. I don't know why. But God has his reasons. Know that he's out for your good and your best interest. It's no different than if your kid says to you, "Dad, you think I could drive your car?" And you say, "Sure, bud, someday." when you are at the stage. I mean, you're not going to give the keys to your new vehicle to your child. Not until he's ready to step in. But then you would never withhold it from him, is what you're saying. Yes, someday. And so there are things we might ask that God says, it's not good for you right now. It's not for your best interest right now. But there are things that we can expect right now, and healing is one of them. Well-being is another. Peace, my peace I give to you. Peace, shalom, nothing broken, nothing missing, completely fulfilled and supplied in every area of our lives. That God's not going to make you wait. If you ask for bread, he's going to give you bread. Just like your children, there are some things you won't make them wait for. If they come to you and say, Mom, I'm hungry, you're not going to say, well, wait till tomorrow. It's for your own good. Or wait till the next day. No, you're going to give them bread when they're hungry. And God is no different. There are certain things we might ask that he'll say, well, you know, yeah, I'll give that to you. But, you know, this is not the time. But when it comes to healing and, your own well-being, it is yes, right now. Right now. He wants you healed now. I read a story about a little boy. How many have ever heard of Oral Roberts? Well, he was a great man of faith. And under his ministry, many people got healed. And he had a great big meeting one night, and he was the anointing of God, the power to heal, was very, very real in that place. And when it was all over and many people got healed and people were all leaving, in fact, most of them were outside of the room, there was one little boy sitting on the chair. And he came up and said, sir, are you Mr. Roberts? And Mr. Roberts said, yes. And he said, I came here tonight because I was told I'm going to be healed tonight. And Mr. Roberts looked at him and said, well, I'm sorry, son, but the anointing has now lifted. You should have come up before when I was under the anointing, under the mantle. And he said, well, no, he said, the little boy said, no, I'm not leaving. He said, because then he said, come back at another time. He said, no, I was told I was going to be healed tonight. And this little boy was crippled. And Oral Roberts kind of felt bad for this little boy, and he looked over at his friend, who was still with him, who had helped him minister, and they said, well, what the heck, what have we got to lose? Okay, come here, let's pray. And within seconds, the boy was healed. So that little boy understood something they didn't. That yes, God works under the anointing. That's the gift of faith when it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. But your faith is what impresses Jesus the most. Where all you need, you don't need a vision or a supernatural form of power. All you need is God's word. And that's why Jesus marveled at the centurion. When we talked about that last week, about the centurion who came to Jesus and said, my servant is lying at home, sick, very sick. He's going to die. And Jesus, remember I said, he immediately said, oh, I'll come. I'll come and heal. I mean, there was no hesitation. I'll come immediately. That's the heart of Jesus. You come to him and say, Lord, I don't feel good. Oh, okay, I'll heal you. That's his response. It's not like, well, you need to cut back on your sugar. You need to get a little more sleep. And he doesn't reprove you. He immediately brings healing. It's grace. It's by his grace alone. And when we finally see that, yes, there might be some changes we need to make to our diet or to whatever. But he never withholds his healing, which is the children's bread, the Bible calls it. And so, God is impressed when you just, his word says it, it's mine. I don't need the choir of angels singing. I don't need to be in a room where the Spirit is moving and the people are shaking and rolling and rattling. I need the word of God. That's all I need. God is impressed. Jesus marveled at this man because he said, no, Lord, I'm not worthy that you come to me or to my house. Just speak the word only, and I know my servant will be healed. See, he understood the power of the word. And Jesus, and this wasn't even a Jewish person. This was a Gentile who didn't believe in the true God. Jesus was just like, wow, I have not seen such great faith. He said, no, not in all of Israel. Now that says a lot. And that's the kind of faith our Father wants. Lord, I've got everything I need. I've got your word. And so get that word in your eyes, in your ears, in your heart, and then put it to work with your mouth. They're seeds. And then water it with more word, because it's the washing of water by the word that you water your seeds, even in your garden. See, and that's the problem. That's where consistency comes in. When you plant a garden, if you aren't consistent in, if the rains aren't consistent, or you're not consistent in watering it, let's say you water it once every 2 weeks, just a little piddly, and then the next, maybe in 5 days, you pour the water on, and then you don't water it again for 3 weeks. What kind of a garden are you going to grow? It's going to be pretty sad. So when you give it a consistent amount of water, it doesn't have to be a bunch of water, but just consistency, that plant will grow up and produce amazingly. And faith is the same. It is, as long as there the earth remains, the Bible tells us there's going to be a seed time and a harvest. So you don't stop. Be consistent. Until when? Till you see it. Till it becomes your reality. Just like with my warts that I was sharing about. I mean, I was back and forth. Whenever they were hurting me, I'd say something. And then the Lord spoke to me that day and said, do you believe that in the name of Jesus they're dead? And it's funny, because when I first got saved, that was the first miracle he ever did in my life, was the same thing. And then he did it again. And I'm like, how can you doubt? How could I doubt? You know? And just slowly, they're all disappearing. I have one little one left here yet, but you can feel them drying up now. And I mean, I had them for years. And I tried different things, as my family well knows. And when I decided, that's right. And so when you make up your mind, there's something that you're going to speak over. There's something you want or desire. Don't stop. You be consistent. Speak it out. Whenever you think about it, give thanks for it. Call it out, and you will see it. And stay in a state of expectancy, knowing that seed is going to bring a harvest. Just like your garden, when you plant it and you continually water it, you know there's a harvest at the end of that season. You know, you don't just like dig it up and say, well, I went out and I didn't see any tomatoes on the vine, so I dug them all out. No, you know that it's coming, so you just keep on watering. And that's how faith is. It is a law. It is a law that works much like seed time and harvest. So many times we've heard from the pulpit that God will back his own word. You know, believe God's word, he'll back it. You know, all of heaven is behind that word. And you know, that is true. But it gives us the impression that God has not yet backed his word. Do you understand? God has backed his word already. We're not waiting for God to back his word. It's already done, finished. God's not healing people anymore. They're already all healed. God's not saving people anymore. He did that all at the cross. So it's not that God has to back his word. It's that you need to receive what he's already backed, what is already yours in Christ. We have received an inheritance. We're not waiting. Just like if you receive an inheritance in the natural, your father or mother's signature on there has already backed the fact that it's yours. We're not going to sit there and wait, because your parents are gone. They're in heaven. They passed on. And so they backed that already before they died. And so it's already backed. If the signature's there, it's done. And so let's not think that way, that God always backs his word, because that gives us the idea that if the word doesn't come to pass, then we think God didn't back it. God's already backed it. That's why I say the problem is the wiring. Are you doing what the Bible says to do? It's not a matter of emotion or doing good or doing bad. It's a matter of speaking, being consistent. That has to go. That is going to change. Make up your mind. Stand, the Bible says, and having done all, stand. And then there's going to be a fight there, yes, but you continually water your seeds. Just like when you plant a garden, there's a fight. There's the grasshoppers, and then there's the beetles, and then there's the, you know what I mean? You're continually watching to make sure something's not coming in and destroying your crop. And with with us in faith, it's the same. So we need to tap into what has already been backed by God as ours, set aside for us in heavenly places. But it's ours. So God sent his word, Jesus was the word, and every promise that he's ever given us was fulfilled, backed. He backed it in Jesus Christ and through the cross. It was backed by the blood of Jesus. So don't wait for visions or supernatural signs that you have your miracle or some tangible, tingly, goosebumpy feeling that God heard your prayer. No, 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 no. It's those prayers when we pray that we felt nothing at all. That's when the greatest power is released. And I've heard so many people say that. You know, I just prayed a prayer and wasn't expecting much. And all of a sudden, you know, there was God's power. And that's what happened to Oral Roberts when he prayed for this young person. He wasn't expecting anything. And this kid was instantly healed. And so that just shows us that faith, your personal faith, the measure you have, will be determined by the degree of God's grace that you know and understand. And then just by receiving. Put your faith to work. How do you do that? It's not difficult. Speak the word only. Don't trust your ability to believe. Trust the word you're speaking. Jesus' words are spirit and life. Every time you speak his word, imagine, I gave you a picture. God speaking the word at Mount Sinai, and where there's fire coming out of his mouth and everything's shaking. Now, you might not see that, but that's what's happening in the spirit world. There's demons all around us. And when we speak in the name of Jesus, we are authorizing our words to be like the words of Jesus. And they will, especially when you get God's word, speak life, speak words of life in this time and in this hour. And I guarantee you, when you start seeing the little things begin to change, just little things that aren't really, you know, not a matter of life and death, that certainly will encourage you to start speaking for the big things. Amen? Amen. Let's have communion.